Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 21. I'm going to read from verse 15 down to verse 22. I've entitled this study, No Enemy Can Prevail. There's a reason I read Matthew chapter 4 for us to see how our Lord endured all kinds of temptation and opposition. Yet as God's anointed and appointed king, there was no way that he could fail. We see this typified in David as God's anointed king. And one thing that we realize is that so long as he was alive as king, the enemies continued to try to dethrone him. And it was true in our Lord's earthly ministry, even to the point of when they had crucified him, sealing the tomb to ensure that nobody could come and steal the body and say that he was resurrected. And yet none of that could stop him. And here we are today, thousands of years later. There's no difference in the hearts and minds of men. They still have Christ as their enemy. They will not have this Christ to reign over them. That's how all of us are born in this world. If tonight we worship Christ in truth, it's because God by His Spirit gave us that repentance to bow. Else we would be just like anybody else out there, rebels to the king. So here in 2 Samuel 21, what struck me, remember the old Philistines? They've been defeated more times than you can imagine. David has whipped them. And yet it says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. Sinners born in this world are warmongers. They will do anything but bow to Christ as he's revealed in the gospel. And so David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And it says, David waxed faint. This is why I read for you what we read in Matthew chapter 4. Because when Christ came to this earth, his was a very real suffering that he endured. People say, well, he was the Son of God, so it really didn't affect him. As a man, there were times when he was weakened. We just read about it in Matthew chapter 4, that at the end of those 40 days and 40 nights of his temptation, God the Father sent those angels to minister unto him, to strengthen him in his flesh. I remember one other time where you read in Scripture, it was that way in the garden, just before Christ went to the cross. When he prayed to his Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. Christ was under the weight of what it was, the just one that bare the sin of the unjust. We treat that just like a theological point. Oh yeah, he endured. But think of what it was for the Son of God as a man to endure what he did. And how it would have weakened him to the point where it says there that he sweat as it were drops of blood. It doesn't say literally drops of blood coming up, but as it were drops of blood. Such was the trial that he endured. And even at the end of that, an angel came and ministered unto him. Because again, that was something that God would do for even any one of his own. These angels that serve God day and night are sent as flaming spirits for those who are his inheritance. That's what it says in Hebrews 1:14. So here David waxed faint. It shows that he was a man, even as Christ in his suffering was a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he slept. Those aren't acts of sin. Those are effects of being in this flesh and living in this fallen world. So David waxed faint. And Ishbi-benob, which was of the sons of the giant, We're going to find here four giants that are mentioned down through here. So just like with Goliath, that was their strength, and David felled him. Now we're going to send some more up against this man. Don't think that they took it lightly, because these are all from that area where Goliath had been defeated. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword. Why do you think this was a new sword? Well, because David had taken Goliath's sword and it cut his head off. So he's thinking, I'll come with a new sword. This is the way all those that come against Christ, even Satan, though he was fell there from the beginning, thought himself capable of bringing the Lord down. Here it says, thought to have slain David. We didn't get him before with Goliath, but here now are the sons of the giant. They had one ambition, was to slay David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him. So we can see where David, as the God's anointed king, prevailing, but also now his ministers, his servants. See, this is the thing even about Christ. He gathered his disciples about him and sent them forth to do battle. That was his purpose. Here was one in the Old Testament that we've seen very faithful to David all along. One of the priests, son of Zeruiah, succored him, helped him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. They were concerned that somehow he would be taken out and the light be then removed. This was out of love and compassion for David. He's getting up in years. And said to him, you stay here, we'll go and do this battle. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibishai, the Hushathite, slew Saph, which was the son of the giant. So there's your second giant. Every one of these giants that they send forth. What we have here is a picture of representation, because these giants represented those Philistines. If they could win this battle, then they would have conquered Israel. And it's true. In Scripture, everything's by representation. You've got Adam, by which all fell into condemnation, and then you've got Christ, the representative. There's the seed of the serpent, and then there's a seed of the woman. There's enmity. But it's by representation. Here, every time one of these giants raised its head, it was with the purpose of bringing down one of the Lord's representatives, David, or even these, Abishai, any one of these representatives. And yet they could not be successful. So again, no enemy can prevail. I don't care whether it's sin, Satan, the world. There is nothing that can cause God to fail in any way in what he has purposed through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that it's that way. Even now, it's not my doing and dying that is going to win the victory. It's what Christ has done. We come back to his representation there at the cross. Therein is the hope of those who are the Lord's against any enemy. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ said, I will build my church, there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But here we go again for the third one. There was again a battle in Gob, and the Philistines, where Eliehanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. These were some big representatives. And yet none of them could stand against what God had purposed in blessing David and blessing his kingdom. As we read here, I wanted to mention that this, in verse 18, Shibishai, the Hushathite that slew Saph, he was actually from Judah, the tribe of Judah. And then here we have a Bethlehemite. Both of these are representations of that seed that was to come years later, who would fight the ultimate battle and bring down every enemy against his people. But here in type, picture, and promise, a lot of times we think of prophets and priests and kings that are well known in the Old Testament, but go back and read some of these names. There's not a whole lot we know about these men, but they were raised up for this one purpose, to stand against these enemies, that no enemy could prevail. And then the fourth, here in verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath. This is in that area where Goliath had reigned. An enemy is an enemy still. When I read here, and again war, anything that comes from man is going to war against God and his anointed. Like it says in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? Well, they want to break their bands. That's what we see happening here. That's the nature of this flesh, that God should not reign. People get upset today that there is only one way of salvation. Well, that's not fair. Look at all the people in the world, all worshiping different ways. One way of salvation. You can fight all you want to against it, but in the day of judgment, Paul said there in Acts chapter 17, that God would judge the world by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And hit one standard, that righteousness that he came and earned and established, and God imputed once for all to the account of his people. If Christ is our representative, if he has paid our sin debt, then God has forever justified us through his shed blood. And there's nothing that could ever change God's mind or cause him to say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. Because his righteousness has been established, just like here with David. There wasn't going to be anything to take away this kingdom. But again, this battle, there's a warfare. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. Here was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes. If I count correctly, that's 24, right? That's a lot of fingers and toes. Now, there is a medical disease I read where even today people are born like this. It has some fancy medical name, but it's a birth defect. And when I read that, I thought everything about us is the result of the fall. The fact that you look at your own hands right now or your body and you think, well, it's everything's the way it's supposed to be. And then you look around and see all these people that have deformities and everything. In reality, that's the way we all ought to be. So even the fact that we can stand up and move and use these bodies in a functional way is a mercy of God alone. But here was this man, great stature, had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 4 and 20 in number. And he also was born to the giant. Notice, in spite of his stature, and some might look at that, well, extra hands and fingers, you could do a lot of extra damage that way. Still, he was a rebel when he defied Israel. Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. There again, we see that no enemy can prevail. You can see why David here serves the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has anointed and appointed him to be his king, and that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I hear a lot of talk about just how evil the world's getting, and isn't it terrible? It's not nearly as bad as it could be, I'll tell you that. And don't think just in terms of what's out there in the world. Consider what's in here. When I consider the sin of my own nature and consider how it is that even now I can stand here and give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that's a work of grace. That's all it is. It's not anything in me. It's not anything in you. It's God being pleased to take wretched sinners and to save them for Christ's sake. But one of the blessings, just like here with David, being in this place of authority and power as God's king, and really every victory that we have here was for a people. Because again, representation, had David been killed, had David fallen, either him or his servants, then that would have been a victory for the enemy. Wonderful thing today is that even though the enemies rage, they can't get their hands on Christ. He's no longer bearing the sin of his people. He died and rose again and sent it on high. But the reason why God purposes that his church should suffer in many ways is because it keeps us looking to Christ. Even as I consider in this flesh dwells no good thing. Say, so why, when God converts the heart, why doesn't he just take away the flesh? The only way this flesh is going to be taken away is death. That's when it's going to be buried. When we die, it'll be gone. And when we raise, these bodies are raised with Christ, it'll be the corruption taken on incorruption, mortality taken on immortality. I've been pondering this a lot. I don't know why the Lord has it on my mind. But to think of what that will be. In this earthly flesh, we can't even imagine what that will be. But the scriptures say, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. And we'll see him as he is. But right now, what's our hope in living in this life? We have the same enemies, without and within. Well, the hope is that no enemy can prevail, because the work of Christ cannot be undone. It would sooner be true for Christ to cease to be the Son of God than for anyone for whom he died or for whom he has paid the debt now to be cast off. He'd have to stop being the Son of God. And that'll never happen. Never happen. As I was preparing this week, the Lord directed my mind to Isaiah chapter 54. We'll finish up with this, Isaiah 54. Here's the song. What we find in Scripture. And this is a verse that I've heard people in religion quote. It's almost like they hold up their fingers like this whenever they think they're facing evil, and they think that that's okay, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. That's, they hold up like the cross, or they wear it around their neck and they pick it up and they kiss it. But that's idolatry. That's not the meaning of this verse here. This whole chapter has to do with Christ and the fulfillment when he would come. But in Isaiah 54 and verse 17, we read, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. There's the sum of the gospel. This is the sum of what we're studying even here with regard to David, that no enemy can prevail. So how is it that no weapon formed against one of the Lord's shall prosper? Well, this is written to those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 it says, there is therefore now, since the cross, no condemnation. None. No sin. No Satan. Not even the law of God can condemn anyone for whom Christ has paid the debt. Why? Because Christ has paid it. And it says there, their righteousness is of me. That means it's not in here. This is a righteousness when this was written that would yet be worked out when Christ came. So these, in hearing this, would have looked forward to that day when God would send his son into this world and they would pay that sin debt. He would pay that sin debt. And the reason that there's no weapon formed against God's child or the church, this is true individually, but it's also true collectively. Just like David was the representative for his people, for that kingdom. But the reason no weapon can be formed, you have to go all the way back to the eternal love of God. Love of God is unchanging. Oh, to be able to get a hold of this and to think that those that God has loved in Christ, nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is not some general love. God loves everybody, has a wonderful plan for their life. No. This is God's love in Christ. And what those he purposed in love to save from eternity, there's no changing of God's mind. I don't know about you, but that gives me some comfort because in my flesh, I'm just as evil as I ever was from the day of my birth in this flesh. So how is it that I can stand here tonight and tell you I have a hope? Not only have a hope, but have a good hope. It's because of what I read here. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No sin, not Satan, not the world, not even the law of God. Because Scripture says where there's no law, there's no transgression. Think about it. For the believer, for the child of God, the one for whom Christ paid the debt, there is no law against them. Therefore, there's no transgression. Think about that the next time that you know you've grievously sinned and had your mind and heart turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to think that even that, the Lord paid the debt and there is no condemnation. I become overwhelmed when I consider that. That's what the Scriptures tell us, that if this is for those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, therefore no condemnation. And that Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hear when it says, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. It's not just that the church is passive, hunkering down, weathering the storm of opposition or persecution. Now, this is talking about standing and against the going into the very gates of hell where Christ says that they'll not prevail. They cannot keep Christ from saving anyone of his own. So who's active there? It's Christ. I don't know who they are. Christ does. He knows everyone for whom he paid the debt. And in the day of judgment, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. It's not that in the day of judgment we're going to be looking around and saying, well, nah, 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 nah. We won't have to say anything. Christ is our defense. Christ is that answer. Christ is that advocate. And he will be the one that condemns all that stood against him. So even though enemies will be stirred up and gathered in battle, it's against the church and against this gospel. But in reality, it's against Christ. It's anti-Christ. It's against the head. It's like here, these giants that arose, they wanted one person dead. And that was David. But they never got what they desired. And the day's coming when all of these that stand opposed will be overthrown. And anything involving the beast or the false prophet, human government, false works, all that would be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire, even with Satan himself. All of this predicted right here. And then the last thing I'd say here is that the church is the heritage of the Lord. When it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The blessing of being the Lord's, of being of his body. That's not something that we earn or merit. It says the heritage. That's an inheritance. But to enter into an inheritance, it takes the death of the testator. So the church may suffer physical harm, even death. I think we live relatively peaceful lives right now, even though you look around and you think, well, how much longer will it be before some of our freedoms are taken away? It may be in our lifetime, it may not be. Or it may be that the Lord directed centuries from now. The church still continue to enjoy some measure of peace. We don't know how the Lord is directing, but we know who's directing. And so, regardless, nothing that men can plot or plan against one of the Lord's will ever be able to shake or move that foundation. And the reason is what it says right here, their righteousness is of me. I'm thankful it's that way, aren't you? Because if it was up to me, there would be no righteousness. But their righteousness is of me. This is the very righteousness of God that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to earn and establish. I've mentioned this before. That's why it's called God's righteousness. It's never called Christ's righteousness. Christ never said, my righteousness. Everything he did was for his Father. So how do we know that the Father has accepted that work of Christ? Well, he calls it his righteousness. He owns it. There's no righteousness in any other but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when he had finished the work there at Calvary, that's why there's no arguing or debating about when this occurred. When he finished that work at Calvary and said, it is finished, those words mean something. That means there's nothing left to do or change or alter. It's done. It's finished. There remained nothing but for God. God's a just God. He doesn't withhold what is just. And so the just payment having been made, that righteousness then imputed there and then to the spiritual account of every one of his elect, from the beginning of time all the way to the end of the world. There's still some yet to be born in this world, just like we were. Born already justified before God. It doesn't mean we were born regenerated. No, that comes with time. But any that God has justified by the blood of Christ, he will in time reveal his Son in and draw them to himself. He cannot lose one. And that's the joy when you hear this gospel. And it's the Lord directing the gospel in his time too. It's not when I decide. I was pretty settled already thinking I knew God. And then he had to shake that whole gourd, bust it, break it, and shatter it, and show me that, no, this matter was settled when Christ died. Not when I believed, but when Christ died. And no accusation of men or devils. Men want to dig up dirt on you. They can. It's getting easier these days on the internet. You can pay $35 and do a public search on somebody and find out every speeding ticket, every anything they ever did wrong. It's out there. If it's really bad, you can find out. But none of these things move God in his love or in his grace or in his justice to ever cast off one of his. And in the judgment day, it's not going to be us answering. It's going to be Christ answering on behalf of his people. There's no judgment to come People still talk like, well, Christ died, but we're still going to have to give an account for our deeds and our doings. Well, if that's it, then there's none going to be saved. And that means God would be unjust to punish his son for the sins of his people and then turn around again and then chastise them for those very sins. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, again, no enemy can prevail. Romans chapter 8. We could read the entire chapter, but I'll just close with verse 32. He that spared not his own son, spared not, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely! I don't have to try to earn God's favor by how I live. I could never do that. No, but I bask in his favor. Why? Because of Christ. I live freely because of Christ. Not fearing the enemy. Not fearing the law. Not fearing sin. Not fearing the world. Not fearing Satan. If I'm in him, it says here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when the Lord says back here, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That's not just anybody saying that. That's the Lord. We either believe him or we don't. This is a declared righteousness. If I'm looking in here, I don't see much evidence of it, any of it. If I'm looking around, I don't compare myself with others. There's nothing in me that can attest to this being true other than the word of God. But he goes on, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This goes all the way back to God's eternal love. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? There's seven things listed there. Seven's the number of completion. You can't anything do it. It doesn't matter. As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's our end. We're born in this world to die. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. Just like David back there and his servants conquering on behalf of his people. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. But there's a comma there. Where's the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty hopeful message right there for those that are the Lord's. But no enemy can prevail. I'm thankful that that's the case. All right.